We've been talking, Dave and I have been doing this series on since Pentecost on life in the Spirit. And I'd like to continue on that series this morning. One of my favorite phrases that Jesus uses is, Jesus said, I have come to bring life, and then he adds this, life in all its fullness. We already see, and I'd like to think on this idea of life, we already see in Genesis that this is what's happening. Look at the very beginning of Scripture with me in Genesis 1, verse 2 and 2, verse 7. We start at the very, very beginning. Now the earth was formless, empty, darkness was on the surface of the deep. And then this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we already have the Spirit of God there. Nothing is living yet, except God himself, of course. And then the Lord, in chapter 2, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground, and this line, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Hebrew word for breath is ruach. It's also the word for spirit. God's spirit breathes life into creation and into man as well. We jump ahead to John 20, a passage where the Holy Spirit is referenced. Jesus here. Jesus has resurrected. He appears to the disciples, and we read this in John 20. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then this, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see a connection between those two passages, this ruach of God, this breath of God. When we receive the Spirit, we receive life. We receive the very breath of God in us. And in that we live with life-giving power and with the presence of God. Jesus is the example of what full humanity can be like. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Being fully human, he had to learn things, for example. We read about that in Luke 2. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But he grew in wisdom. He didn't simply have it all. He had to learn. He had to learn to understand things with the guidance of the Spirit. Jesus also didn't know everything. He says in Mark 13, they were having a question about the sort of when the end of time would come and all that. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. It's interesting, you know, when you think about that, you know, there's something that the Son didn't know. Only the Father knew. He had to trust God with things he didn't know. In Luke 2:52, as a human being, where did Jesus get his power? And there we jump to Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then we get the story of the temptation. But I think that phrase, led by the Spirit, full of God's Spirit, he submits to the leadership and the guidance of the Spirit. This is where Jesus has his power. It is this that empowers him to do the work God calls him to do. He lives in utter reliance and complete partnership with the Spirit of God. That is the model, that is the life that we are presented. The very first time Jesus quotes Scripture, he quotes Isaiah 61. Look at it with me. He goes back and refers to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, where he quotes this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. He picked this verse at the start of his ministry to define his life's mission, what God had empowered him to do. He's anointed. Right? He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to, and then there's things to do. Anointed and empowered to do something. In the Old Testament, someone who was anointed, often a king, was set apart in service of God. A container of oil would be poured over their heads, basically saying you're set apart and empowered by God for God's purposes and mission. We see that with King David in 1 Samuel 16. Look at it with me. So Samuel, he's the prophet of God. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, notice here, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Kings were anointed to serve and empowered to serve God. They weren't simply anointed. I'm full of the Spirit, so I'm going to just sit here and do nothing. They were called to do a task. Basically, and saying this, don't rely on your own strength in this now, King. In fact, remind yourself when hard decisions need to be made, remind yourself of this. I'm the Lord's anointed. I'm the Lord's anointed, and I'm empowered to do what God leads me to do. And so I need His will, His guidance, in all these decisions that I need to make. And so the Lord's Spirit would then guide in the decision-making process. And he would seek wisdom, and he would seek God's guidance. This is the Old Testament. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. They're waiting for Jesus, although they don't know that it's him, obviously, in the Old Testament yet. Interesting, the word Messiah, it's a Hebrew word meaning anointed one. So they're waiting for the anointed one. The word Christ, it's from a Greek Christos. It's not a last name, it's a title. It too means the anointed one. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. You see the pattern. This is the pattern this is the life that is being presented to us as life. Then we read in Acts 10, where they reflect on Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's what Jesus did with his life. And we are to be like Christ. And so let me give you what I think is a mind-blowing verse. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. All right, so I'm trying to set this whole thing up, anointed, set apart, Holy Spirit in you to do something. And now notice this, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ, and then this, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I don't know if you ever looked at yourself this way, but I put a blank on the outline for you to fill in because I think it's important to realize this. You are the Lord's anointed. You are the Lord's anointed. The Spirit is poured out on you when you come to Christ. What happened in David, what happened in Jesus, has happened in you. That's what Pentecost says. He sent his Holy Spirit to guide and empower you from the moment, one moment to the next, to live like him. And when decisions that you need to make come about, and maybe when you're challenged or you're tempted or you're confused, you too can say, I'm the Lord's anointed. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I know you're going to guide me. I'm going to seek your wisdom. I need you to use me. I need you to help me. I'll follow where you lead. And then you live in partnership with the Holy Spirit, trusting that he'll be with you, reading the word, praying, wrestling with others, trusting that the Spirit's busy in all that you need to do. I think of temptations. Bill Hybel said this, pastor from Willow Creek, said, very often the difference between spirituality and carnality, you know, thinking wrong thoughts, the difference between spirituality and carnality is about 5 seconds. And it's true. It's enough time to submit to the Spirit's leading, to breathe out a prayer for wisdom and strength. 5 seconds. That's spiritual living. You're tempted to do something, 5 seconds. Lord, I know this is wrong. Help me to walk away from this. And you go on. I'm not saying you'll never fail, by the way. I'm just saying the Spirit's there to strengthen and give you guidance. Then we read in John 14. Look at it with me. The Advocate, talked about that a couple weeks ago. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus is saying this, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, of course, you have to be one who have read what Jesus has said. So there's some presupposition here of reading God's Word and being in the Word of God. Jesus' counsel, Jesus' advice is always coming to you through the Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is bringing the very words of Jesus to you all the time? That's life in the Spirit. And this Spirit will then, sometimes He'll convict you. He sanctifies you. He empowers you. The Holy Spirit was at work in you before you became a Christian, and He continues working in you always, reminding you, teaching you the very words of Jesus. Thinking about this in the context of church. We being a church, and God has blessed us with new people coming, and it's been awesome. But I read this quote, and I thought, how true is this? The kingdom of God is not going to be advanced by our churches becoming filled with people, but by people in our churches becoming filled with the Holy Spirit. That's going to advance the kingdom. We could be loaded with people and not be filled with the Holy Spirit and thus not live out God's intent for our lives. You're never alone. We're never alone. The Spirit is often called the Counselor. He gives you words when you need it. He gives you encouragement when you need it, conviction when you need it. The power to live as God intends is in you. On your outline, here, there's the point I'd like you to take home and ponder. The Holy Spirit empowers us, and hear this, for service. For service. You are anointed, like the kings in the Old Testament, you are anointed for a mission. You are empowered to serve. That's the point of empowerment. I could have read all of 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm not going to. It lists all the gifts. And Dave's going to be talking about gifts in the week to come. But let me take this part of it. In 1 Corinthians 12, you can read it on your own. But there it says there are different kinds of gifts. Right? Gifts of mercy and gifts, all kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service. But now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. For the common good. Jesus lived in divine oneness with the Father and the Spirit. We call that the Trinity. And we're invited to be in the oneness of Christ together for the mission, the missio Deo of God. That's what we're invited into. This profound work of God, the triune God, we're invited to get in on what God is up to. There's nothing more exciting than that. And now this verse. I'm going to jump to the story of the ascension. Jesus is resurrected. He's met with the disciples and some of the followers, hundreds of followers actually. He is now going to ascend into heaven, and then we read this in Acts 1. Then they gathered around him, Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because that's what they thought was going on here. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And then this line, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, angels, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there here looking up in the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven, and where we have the promise of the return of Christ. But that phrase, you will be a witness to what? You will be one who points out what the kingdom of God looks like. You will be one who points out what justice looks like, what compassion looks like, what forgiveness looks like, what grace looks like. You will witness to it. You will work for it. You will pray for it. Witness to the love of God in our life. Witness to God's rule and reign. I don't know if you've ever been in a church, in some various traditions, they have certain phraseologies that get used. It's not in my tradition typically, but I've heard it before, where the pastor would say in the middle of a sermon, he said, can I get a witness? Right. Can I get a witness? And you know, the intent there, of course, is to initiate some kind of affirmation. But it was more than that. It was more than that. Can I get a witness? It was a challenge. It was a challenge to live daring, spirit-filled lives. Daring, spirit-filled lives. It's why the anointed Jesus quotes Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit has anointed me to be good news, to set prisoners free, to help those who are blind to see, to free the oppressed. Can I get a witness? Jesus might have said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are hungry for righteousness and justice. Can I get a witness? Because that's what we need. We need witnesses to that. What does that look like? We need witnesses to the gospel. Witnesses who go out there and say, I've seen this. I know what this looks like. I'm living for that. Witnesses to be good news and to bring good news. You know, in the story of the Ascension, I love the moment where, you know, they have the guy standing there and they're like this, and two angels show up and they don't even notice, really. They're looking up, and angel asks, well, why are you guys looking up? Why are you staring up into the sky there? Jesus is coming back, you know, and we might reply the same way. Well, Jesus is coming back and I'm just keeping my eyes on him. And I think it's a great way of looking at the church to some extent, or a bad way of looking at the church. So many times, we as Christians, we stand around looking up. Looking up for what? Well, Jesus is coming back. Wonderful. I live with that promise too. But this isn't the point. You weren't anointed to stand there looking up. That's not why you were anointed. You were anointed to be good news. You were anointed to bring the gospel, to point to the gospel. Can I get a witness to that? You know, it's interesting. When Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, led into the wilderness for what? To be tempted. I mean, that's just like, what, really? Yeah, to be tempted. And the devil tempts him with all these things that would make supposedly Jesus' life easier. You know, and Jesus says things like, worship God and Him only. I don't bow to anybody else. I'm not taking another path but the one that the Spirit leads me on. What path was that? What path did the Spirit of God lead Jesus on? And it's the path of the cross. What a choice. What a place to follow the Spirit to. What you mean, following the Spirit isn't going to make my life super easy all the time? Following the Spirit doesn't mean I don't get to do whatever I want? Now, is that what you're saying? And then I think of Jesus' word, because the Spirit gives us Jesus' words. Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, what? Must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Because that's where the Spirit leads. And I don't know what your cross is, and I don't know how you have to deny yourself, but that's where the Spirit leads. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it. What? Where's life in all its fullness and all that? I have to die? And that's walking in the Spirit. Picking up crosses. Denying self. Dying to self. And here's the weird, crazy irony in the upside down kingdom of God. When you deny yourself, when you die to self, here's the irony. The Ruah of God, the Spirit of God, falls on you, breathes life into this deadness that had to die in order for real life to happen. That's the message. Can I get a witness? That's life. Life isn't getting everything you think you want. Life is getting everything God thinks you need. We're going to have communion together. Last week we had 30 people up here joining the church. We had the Law family come up and be baptized as a whole family. It was awesome, and I read in that service, I read Hebrews 12. The word witnesses was in my mind, and I thought of this and trusted the Spirit's guidance in it. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, witnesses of the past, witnesses of the present, and yes, witnesses of the future too. And what were they witnessing? Well, we'll see. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And why? What do we do then? Throw off everything that hinders. You see this reference here to denying yourself. Throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for, notice here, not singular, for us. And then here, here's the witness. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him. I love that. For the joy set before him. There's a cross on the way here, folks. But for the joy beyond the cross, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's the ascension. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. A great cloud of witnesses. And in my mind, we have this table, the communion table. I wish we could sometimes have a table big enough where everyone could sit around one table. But I wish more, and I think this is the reality of here, this great cloud of witnesses. I picture us around the family table. A table of witnesses. And there sits Abraham. Oh, and Moses is over here. And David, yeah, he's over there. And there's Isaac and Jacob. And there's Mary. And there's Mother Teresa. And there's Billy Graham. There's Sid. And there's you. Sitting at the family table. And at the head of the table, at the head of the table is the Anointed One, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he's at the table, and he looks around, and he looks everybody in the eye. He looks you in the eye, and he's smiling with great love, and he just says, I'm so glad you're at the table. I'm so glad you're my witness, and I love you with all my heart. That's why I died for you, so you could sit at the family table. At this table we have the bread. We have the wine or the juice. And Jesus, at the table, the Messiah, the anointed one, at the table, he stood up and he looked around and he said to those at the table, the witnesses, he said, "This is my body, broken so you can be perfected in me." And he took the pitcher from the table and he poured it out and he said, "Family and my loving disciples, this is my blood. It's shed to make you clean, utterly and completely clean. There is nothing about you that I don't love anymore because you are cleansed in me." Witness that. I'd like to invite anyone here who longs to witness the reality of Jesus in their lives, who longs to follow and walk in the steps of Jesus. Yeah, that means picking up crosses. Yeah, that means denying yourself. But if that's what you long for, because you long for life in all its fullness, if that's what you long for, I invite you to partake. Doesn't mean you have to have it all together. That's not the point. The point is, I love what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to embrace that and witness to that. So I invite now the elders, and we might need a few other people to help out. I think I asked for a couple to come up and serve the communion. Bread first, yeah. Just a little aside here, but that was impressive that she kept playing that whole time. One of the lines I like in that Hebrews 12 passage, where it talks about the great cloud of witnesses, the line in there says, "Consider him." I like that. Consider, witness him, the anointed one, the Messiah. And then notice what happens when we do, when we fix our eyes on him. Notice what happens. You won't get weary. You won't lose heart. Because the Spirit breathes life into you. It's what he does. So with that in mind, take, eat, drink. Remember and believe that Jesus is your King. He's your life. And because of him, you are his anointed, empowered to serve him and the world he so deeply loves.